The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua. We hear those two words of encouragement again and again and again throughout the Word of God. Be strong and of good courage. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're coming to you today from the book of Haggai. And it is a great book, two chapters, the second shortest book in the Old Testament. But I just want to tell you, get ready to listen to the whole hour. It is filled with blessing. Again, we're in the book of Haggai, looking at the thread of redemption. And Dr. Alex McFarland, when we look at Haggai, he was a contemporary of Zechariah. And those guys got their job done. The temple was stalled. It had been stalled for 16 years. And they said, God wants you to get started again and be strong and finish it. And they did, brother.
They did. You know, Bert, I believe in every generation of God's people, there's an assignment. I really believe that. Or maybe one or two key assignments. You know, I think about the role Christianity played in the American Revolution. And I think about the role the church played in the ending of slavery, praise God. And I think about our grandparents weathered the Great Depression and the Cold War. And we have a calling in our generation. Haggai, they had a calling and a mandate to build the house of the Lord. But Bert, we Christians in our day, we've got some assignments, don't we?
We have. And the greatest assignment we have is given by Jesus about carrying the gospel into all the world. Right. And he said, I'm not going to leave you alone while you do it. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live in you. And he said, you're going to do greater things than I've done. Yep. What a promise and what a way to go. Let me share with you, what a job to be given.
Right. Well, you know what? I think, and we're going to get into Haggai chapters 1 and 2, and folks, it sure is a blessing that you're all listening. Bert and I, we treasure the fact that we have so many friends that love to come along with us every day and read the Word of God. But Bert, in our lifetime, frankly, in the last several years, I mean, we've seen really the rise of a militant secularism and atheism. We've seen the rise of Islam and the westward march of Islam. We've seen the breakdown of the family. And there are so many millennials. I'm involved with events where teenagers are. Pretty much every weekend of the year, I speak to teenagers. And, you know, even among Christian teens, there's not always this passion for family, and I want to get married and build a godly family, and I want my life to count as God directs me. So I think, Bert, some of our assignments in our generation are to fulfill the Great Commission, preach the gospel to every creature. We need to prayerfully, carefully, consistently reach out to the non-believers, and we need to pray, frankly, I think fast and pray, for the salvation of the Muslim world, and we need to be champions for family. But a part that would move all these things down the road a lot more, and I think would move the ball down the goal line, is if we seek revival in the church. That's our real assignment.
And when that happens, great things have always happened. When there's been a revival, an awakening, a spiritual awakening, you just had great things happening. The first one that started in America, the second one, the great prayer revival that swept across the northern tier of states before the Civil War, and the desire to free human beings from slavery. So many great things has happened when that revival took place.
And when the church unified together.
Yeah, they did. And they dropped some of those, and I'm going to say it, lesser important. I did not say unimportant. I said lesser important things, and majored on what was vital. And so that's what we try to do on Exploring the Word. And we make no bones about it. We try to. You and I get to preach in different denominations. You and I are mm-hmm. the same faith for is our denomination. But when God calls us and he's used us to preach in other venues and other denominations, we're at home there because mm-hmm. Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If you'll just make much of Jesus, that he's the only way, he's the truth and the life, and that the Bible is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God, brother, I'm telling you what, we didn't get along. And because you're going to believe the basics when you believe those things. Alex, let's get to Haggai on one thing, and then I want you to do this. This is so important. If you read the book of Haggai and Zechariah, you need to read the book of Ezra along with it. Ezra's time, Zerubbabel, he doesn't have a book named after him. He is one of the most important characters in the Bible that does not have a book named after him. But you find this man, Zerubbabel, who was the governor, who led the people out, and Cyrus let them come, and he started the groundwork, the foundation. But what you'll find in Zerubbabel, you'll find him, and we're talking about the lineage and the thread of redemption. Zerubbabel is the man that's in the lineage of Jesus and his birth going back, and the family lineage, both in Luke and Matthew. You'll find Zerubbabel's name there, Alex. He is quite a character.
He really is. He's huge. And, you know, they needed some people back in that day to kind of remind people what the priorities are. And essentially, and this is something today that all of us could ponder, God complains to Haggai that the people are more interested in getting their own houses built while the temple lies in ruins from the Babylonian invasion. And if you read in chapter 1, you know, God says, give careful thought. You've planted much but harvested little. And God is essentially saying, you know, you've been blessed. You earn wages, and what you're doing is putting them in a purse with holes in it. You go into the mountains and bring down lumber to build your own houses, but you need to go up there and get some lumber and put some work and build my house.
Amen. So Alex, you know what's important about that lumber? If you look back in Ezra, 16 years before that, they had the lumber already gathered, but because they did not complete the task, the lumber, I believe, had been confiscated by somebody. Somebody kind of saw that. And notice the houses that were built, it says they were paneled houses, which were houses. It was made kind of like for a king, you would say. So mm-hmm. I believe somebody did some maneuvering and to get that, and they left God's house undone while they were building their own. But they had already had the lumber, and now they got to go back and get it again.
Exactly. So here's food for thought. I mean, when ministries are struggling and have opportunity to take great ground for the sake of the gospel, but they don't have the resources. I mean, what are we going to do when we get to heaven and we realize that not only we had the message, we've got the gospel, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, we've got prayer, we've got the body of Christ, but the fuel to run the engine of the gospel was tied up in our hobbies, our toys, you know? I mean, there's an old saying about a preacher. He tells his congregation, he says, the good news is we've got all the money we need to build the building and do the work of the church. The bad news is it's still out there in y'all's pockets.
In your pocket, yep.
I understand. We all have, you know, we need food on the table. We need a roof over our head. The Lord knows that. But, Bert, if all the Christians would merely tithe, because so many aren't tithers, and remember that God owns it all anyway. The church, and we're at such a critical hour, we really are. We dare not starve the progress of the gospel because of our own materialism.
Amen. Now, you that may be brand new Christians, because we have people that listen to Exploring the Word that's been saved for many, many years. We have people who listen to Exploring the Word that has just come to Christ, and they may not have learned the biblical language, and they don't speak the Christian language. And you wonder, what the tithe is. One guy, he got saved, Alex, and he went to his pastor, and he said, I've seen this word in the Bible, tithe, T-I-T-H-E. I want to know what the tithe is. And the you're asking about something. Yeah. It's not called that. It's the tithe, and it means a tenth. And I would say if you did that under the law, how much more should we do it under grace and maybe even more? And
yeah,
I want to make sure you read verses 6 and you got to part of verse 8. But I want to look at verse 7 just a second before we get too far ahead of that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In other versions, it says, take deep thought of where you are. Look where you are. Consider your ways. And then he goes ahead and says, you need to go get that wood from the mountains that I may take pleasure in it and notice and be glorified. Hey, mm-hmm. Have you found, we were talking about Christians' responsibilities. It is. But the ultimate purpose of the believer, and it's said over and over again and several things, is to glorify God. And he said,
right.
You're not glorifying me what you're doing. But I need to be glorified, and this is how you do it. And Haggai laid it out. He said, you do this, you do that. Did you notice the kind of steps that Haggai did? He painted a big picture. Yes, he did. But then he broke that picture down and said, do this and do this and do this so you can get it done. That's real leadership, isn't it?
Well, it is. And you know, this is it's been said that to get anything accomplished, you need a realistic, measurable goal. Churchill said you need a great cause and not quite enough time, because there's something that puts adrenaline in us, when we've got a goal and we've got a deadline. And that's why I think it's important for pastors and leaders to challenge people and, not something unrealistic, but realistic, but measurable, stretch ourselves, but invest ourselves. And so the people get the message, and on September 21, they get to work on the temple, and that's basically the challenge thrown out and the challenge accepted in Haggai chapter 1.
I love the dates, and you have three sermonettes and when he preached each one of them. And I say sermonettes only in size, not in content. In content, man, they mm-hmm. were powerful words from God. And mm-hmm. he laid it out, and he says, I've sent a drought. Zerubbabel, he has done his best, and he's now what they had the governor and they had the priest. The governor mm-hmm. was Zerubbabel, the priest was Zerubbabel, and the priest was Joshua, and two mm-hmm. prophets came along, and we're looking at Haggai. He was the older prophet, and Zechariah would be his understudy as a younger prophet, and I think we'll get to those when we get to chapter 2 a little bit more fervently and talk about it. But notice,
you know how I remember Zerubbabel.
How do you remember him?
Well, think about the temple was in ruins, rubble laying on the ground.
You. Yeah.
And Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. And he says, look, rebuild my temple and I'll destroy the enemies of Judah.
Amen. It is. Now, notice what it happened in verse 14. I believe Zerubbabel had become discouraged. But Haggai, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. That's what we're supposed to do, by the way. I am with you, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Sometimes leaders, they need a word from God, don't they?
That's right. I mean, part of the job of the leader is to inspire and encourage and to help the people believe they can do it. And Zerubbabel, he got some courage and some zeal in his heart, didn't he?
They came. In verse 14 it says, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What a testimony. They went to work. Yes, there was a delay of 16 years, but finally the job was being done. We'll be back more with the thread of redemption.
8 Days of Hope 13 is headed to Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. Hi, I'm Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope is a faith-based ministry. We've gone all over the country to help families rebuild after natural disasters. We've helped almost 1,800 families rebuild their homes, sometimes from the ground up. Lafayette, Louisiana, and the whole state of Louisiana got hit by epic flooding last year in August. Almost 25 inches of rain fell, and almost $20 billion of damage was done. Literally 140,000 homes flooded. Think about that, 140,000 families waiting for somebody to be a glimpse of Jesus. You can be a skilled professional, or you can be somebody like me who's less skilled but wants to give back. Go to 8daysofhope.com. We provide the food and lodging, and you can learn a lot more about the ministry. And we can't wait to see you in Lafayette, Louisiana, June 4th to June 11th. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
We think of greed as holding on too tightly to what we have. But Dr. Tony Evans says we don't even need to have it to hold it. He'll talk to us about what the term really means as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Greed has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has nothing to do with the size of your bank account, where you live, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the car you drive. The fact of money or possessions does not equal greed. You can be rich and greedy and poor and greedy. Because greed has to do with something else that affects things and money and possessions. Greed, in biblical terms, has to deal with whether you have placed the physical ahead of the spiritual, whether your pursuit of things has blocked God out. You are greedy even when you love the money that you don't have. Because your passionate pursuit of it, even if you don't have it, has blocked out the priority of God, God's will, and God's kingdom in your life. And once God is made second, boxed out, and the physical trumps the spiritual, you have become greedy, or as the scripture calls it, the love of money, or what money can buy, has taken over you.
Keeping God first makes more sense when you think of your life in terms of forever instead of for now. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. And Alex, you're in Colorado and you're there for a purpose, aren't you?
We are. In fact, it was my privilege on Focal Point with Brian Fisher earlier today. Although Brian wasn't on, it was Jeff Reed and Jeremy Wiggins and others. But I was on to talk about the fact that I'll be in a debate tonight with Mikey Weinstein, who is an attorney who has sued the Air Force Academy and other entities on numerous occasions, and it's about religious freedom. And I would ask everybody to pray. It's going to be 7 to 9 Mountain Time. That'll be 9 to 11 East Coast Time. But anybody that wants to watch it online, the URL where you can watch it is centennial.video, as in C-E-N-T-E-N-N-A-I-L, Centennial. And that will lead you to a website for something called the Centennial Institute, and you can watch it online. But 9 to 11 East Coast time, and we'll be debating about religious freedom in the public square.
Say that again, how they can do it again.
Centennial.video.
.video.
Centennial, as in the bicentennial, but centennial.video.
Okay. And so matter of fact, the people that heard you on Focal Point, and they were calling. Now, what did Alex say how they could watch? So you got people that are interested. And Alex, if you can help me, remind me at the end of the hour, let's bring that again, because we got people that are going to pray for you, but they also would love to observe that.
Well, I appreciate that.
Okay, we're in the book of Haggai, chapter, we kind of finished chapter 2. I would say one thing about it. It was King Cyrus is the one that let them go and set it up and gave them the resources, and they did not use it the way they did. Now King Darius is the king back before now, and there's still people that are in Babylon that are not in Jerusalem. This is a remnant that has come back, and their purpose for coming back was to rebuild the temple. And you were talking about, you know, every generation should have their purpose. Now, the ultimate purpose of everyone is to glorify God and carry out the Great Commission. I believe that with all my heart. But there's going to be some specific assignments in our day that God gives us to enhance those, to make those other two possible. And they were to rebuild the temple for the purpose that they had come for, they had not succeeded in, Alex.
That's true. That's true. And we've got to remember the purpose God's called us to. I think it's important to, you know, as the old saying goes, keep the main thing the main thing. In chapter 2 of Haggai, there's the promise that God is going to be with them, and they need to remember that God, you know, faithful is he who calls you, faithful is he who will do it. And so a lot of the struggles they've had, the invasions, the bad things that were happening were because they had deviated from God. They had not built the temple. They had not observed the, you know, the ritual purifications that their priests were supposed to observe. But the overall message is return to God, and he'll receive you. Follow God and he'll care for you. And that's a message that goes for our generation as well.
Amen. Chapter 2 verse 3 is a real important verse in many ways, and I want to read it. And Jesus is seen in starting in verse 4, and yes, especially the latter part in verse 23, you see Jesus and the kingdoms, and you also desire the nations. But verse 3 has some great teaching that I just want to point out real quickly. It says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" It's talking about the first temple that was built, called Solomon's Temple. There were still people that had come back that were old enough to remember this one. And Haggai may have been one of those. That's what a lot of scholars believe, that Haggai was one of those people who had seen the former, but he wasn't complaining about the new one. But notice what it says. "And how do you see it now?" Now listen to this last line. "In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes nothing?" One of the greatest tools Satan has for discouragement and anger is comparison. And here they are.
Yeah.
They're comparing the former one that was Solomon and this one, which is much less in size and in quality far as the workmanship. But God says, that was for their day. This is for your day. Alex, I believe we need to look back and say, oh, yes, Lord, I want you, us to have a revival. I want us to have a great awakening.
Yeah.
But to start trying to say in comparison to, you run in danger. They did that at Pentecost, and people still do it today. If you run into the area of comparison, you never come to the place in your life where God satisfies. You always need something more. It's like, I had this worship experience and it was good, but I need more. No, Jesus is the treasure, okay? And when you have the treasure, you explore the treasure. You don't have to go looking for more treasure.
Right.
And so God has here, he says, this is my desire for you now, to build
right.
a temple. The foundation is laid. Don't compare it to Solomon's temple. I want you to fulfill your purpose and not Solomon's purpose. I believe Satan uses that to discourage people, saying, well, you can
well,
never
you know,
preach
the Bible
like Billy Graham or somebody. Yeah.
Yeah, the eye is never satisfied. Listen, be grateful and be enthusiastic about the path God's given you. Now, it's April 11, but I want to quote a Christmas song because it relates to Haggai chapter 2. You remember, and we're talking about Jesus in the Old Testament.
Amen.
You know, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. There's a verse in this famed Christmas song, "Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head." Well, in Haggai chapter 2, 6 and 7, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations will come." Desire of all nations. "I will fill this house with glory." Here's the thing, Bert. The previous temple might have had a little more ornate architecture, but the most glorious temple of all is the temple in which Jesus dwells.
Amen.
Now, what is the desire of all the nations? What is the hungering of the human heart? It's for Jesus.
Yes.
And, you know, even the hymn writer of old who wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing knew that, and that was a Wesley hymn. But I think right there in Haggai 2:7 is a reference to Jesus, the desire of all the nations.
And notice, nations, plural. You see in the Old Testament, everybody said, oh, it was for the Jews. No, the Jews got the message that was to be delivered to all the nations. The church has got the message to be delivered to all people everywhere. You remember talking about the temples, really you had three. You had Solomon's temple, and then you would have this temple. But then Herod would come and have Herod's temple, and it was more in comparison to Solomon's temple. But do you remember when Jesus was there and he comes into that temple in the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to come and be and observe, and it be a missional place and a missional spot? Those that were geared toward money and finance and getting all the wealth, more important than the worship, they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a place where they would sell, not only selling, but they were doing it with highway robbery. But that showed where they were. They did not have the desire of all the nations. The people didn't. God has the desire of all the nations, but the Jewish people didn't hear. And I'm afraid we in the church, sometimes missionally, we miss that as well, Alex.
I know. Everybody wants to be right with God. I believe even atheists that argue against God. I mean, everybody wants the peace that can only come from the Prince of Peace. It goes on, verse 9 says this, "The glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former house, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace." And it talks about the date that he's going to do it. And the greater glory is because Christ has come. You know, it's talking about shaking the earth and the sky. Well, you know, I don't want to extrapolate too far, but I think it's absolutely a valid point to make. When did the earthquake and the sky grow dark?
Amen.
Well, read Matthew 27:51.
And the veil of the temple. And the veil of the temple was...
And the rocks were crushed. And Christ came and Christ died and Christ rose. And it goes on, and it's talking about, it goes down to verse 19 of chapter 2. And remember, God in the first chapter had said, you know, why are you putting your money in a purse with holes? Why are you building your house, but you're not building my house? And you've sown seed, but you've got no harvest. Bert, it reminds me of Isaiah 55:1-7, where God says, why do you labor for that which is not bread? You know, why do you dig wells that can't quench your thirst? All right, it goes on. It says, is the seed in the barn, yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. In other words, God is saying, build my house, get in relationship with the Lord of this temple, and you're going to have not only blessing in this world, eternity in the next, but you're going to have those things that can really last, which are, you know, from God in his favor. Yesterday we quoted Matthew 6, where Jesus had said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth rust and doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Bert, Haggai, among other things, it's a lot of things, and I don't want to impose our modern perspective on it, because you don't want to just force something based on your own circumstance. You want to take the historical context, which we've tried to do. But if nothing else, Haggai is also, I believe, a warning against materialism.
I would agree. And later on, the last prophet, Malachi, will say the same thing. These last three prophets that you have in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all of them, I would say that, Alex, it strikes against materialism. Materialism is as evil as any ism. We talk about all the isms and how horrible they are. Materialism is one of those of the greatest. One last thing before, and we're going to go to the phone calls. If you want to get online now, you can call 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and we'll take your question today. But I want you to see here in verses 20 through 23, notice what God does. God has spoken to the people, and then he encourages Zerubbabel. And now notice what he says in verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I'll overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, why God is saying that is because what took place earlier, 16 years earlier, and you find that in the book of Ezra, when they gathered together to build the temple, the evil people that were surrounding them said, we want to help you to build the temple. And rightly so, Ezra and Zerubbabel said, no, you have no right to do this. But they quit building. And it said in Ezra chapter 3, verse 6, the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. But after they get through and the builders are discouraged, listen to chapter 4, verse 1. This is verse 13, excuse me. It says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and sound was heard afar off. In 16 years ago, Alex, when they had laid the foundation, some people were worshiping and crying out in praise. Others were moaning and groaning because it wasn't as big as the other, so they gave an uncertain sound. I just want to ask you something. How important is it to have a certain sound and not an uncertain sound, brother?
Oh, it's vitally important. You know, we often quote Vance Havner, and Vance Havner said, we need some more one-armed preachers. And somebody said, what do you mean by that? And Vance Havner said, you know, and this was 50 years ago, but, you know, a lot of preachers were giving an uncertain sound because they would say, well, you know, is Jesus the one and only way to heaven? And a preacher might say, well, on the one hand, this, but, you know, on the other hand, people are sincere. Vance Havner said, we need one-armed preachers who say, look, on the one hand, thus saith the Lord, end of story. And Bert, I got to believe that the 750,000 ordained clergy in this country, there's somewhere between 250,000 and 750,000 people walking around with pastoral credentials. With all that, if we were proclaiming, thus says the Lord, Jesus the Savior, period, righteousness, morality, heaven is real, hell is hot, salvation is possible, repent, believe, experience Jesus and the new life Christ offers. I mean, if we were giving that certain sound and not an uncertain sound, it would look like a different world.
I agree fully. Because of all the discouragement, going back to Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued under the second year of the reign of Darius. Here it is, because of discouragement, because of difficulty, they quit the work that had taken place. And now here in the last part of Haggai, God says to Zerubbabel, don't be fearful. And Zerubbabel, notice verse 23, in that day says the Lord of hosts, I'll take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you as a signet ring, for I have chosen you. You've been chosen to finish the work. What a great thing this is. My servant. Alex, in God's kingdom, is there anything higher than a servant?
No. Mark 10:44, Jesus said, he who would be greatest among you will be the servant of all. You know, Spurgeon, they wanted Spurgeon to run for parliament, and Spurgeon said, if you've been called to preach, don't stoop to be a king. Friend, your humble service for Jesus, even if nobody knows about it, God does, and it's vital.
Amen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. We're going to be back with your questions right after the break. Don't go away.
Revival has been described as an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. Isn't that what we need in America? Well, by God's grace, it can happen.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of American Family Association.
Jonathan Edwards was a preacher during the First Great Awakening in America. In his account of what he saw God do, he commented, "The assembly were in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrows and distress, others with joy and love, others with concern for the souls of their neighbors." If only God in his mercy would do that great work again.
If you have a heart to see the Lord bring revival to America, we encourage you to gather with us at Fusion, the Heart Cry for Revival Conference in late April in Asheville, North Carolina. To register or to find out more, go to heartcryforrevival.org.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
In the Trenches with Jeremy Wiggins.
This show is about trying to catch you up, talk about the issues, kind of zero in.
A frontline report from the culture war.
I hope that you'll leave here entertained as well as informed.
In the Trenches.
This is where we take a look at what's going on around the American Family Association. Give it a little bit of a colorful flavor. It's a lot of stuff.
In the Trenches with Jeremy Wiggins. Saturday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
You know, if you see a huge group of people and they're all in line waiting to do something and they're all happy about it, don't you wonder, okay, what's going on? What am I missing here? Why are these people so excited? In this case, it's thousands of people doing the same thing. They're joining MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses. It's that simple. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993, so they can handle your healthcare expenses too. With MediShare, you get affordable options to fit almost any budget. For most members, MediShare is about half the cost of other healthcare programs. You should at least check into it. This may be one of those things you start doing and then wonder, why didn't I look into this a long time ago? What was I thinking? Don't miss out. You can find out more. Call 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we'll examine the latest news and analysis on Syria, Russia, and North Korea. Also, we will continue to detail the significance of the Palm Sunday attacks in Egypt, plus an update on potential tax reform and the recent college shoutdown. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
Amen. I hope the Word of God is speaking to your heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will go forth and it will accomplish what man cannot. And that's why we share with preachers and teachers, professors, teach the word, preach the word. We got people on the phone line, Alex. We're going to answer as many of these questions as we can. And first, we go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Bert. Thank you, Alex. You guys have been discipling me, your entire AFR family, along with my pastor, Bruce. And I want to know one simple question. And Book of Hosea says it perfectly. My people fell for lack of knowledge. And we know God is loving, just, wrath, and all the other things that God is. But I think all of us Christians are going so far off the beaten path because we don't understand where authority or value, where, you know, what place is value, who has authority. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and you know the truth will set you free." My question is this: the truth sets you free from the false narrative that we all create in our own minds of who God really is?
Amen, Bobby. Let me say this on Alex. This is kind of in Alex Wilhorse and what he does and apologetics and debating. But, you know, we hear this word, the God that I know would not do such and such. People are trying to make God the way they want him, not the way he is. Some people are wanting and trying to make God in the God that they want. God is not man. That's the whole bottom line. And so you got something there, true, Bobby, that I agree with, that the truth will set people free, real truth, not substitute. Hey, fake news is in it. Let me put another one. Not fake truth, Alex.
Right. Well, you know, we talk about fake news, but there's fake theology.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible talks about in Colossians, you know, do not be led astray by vain, rudimentary thoughts that depend on the ways of the world and not the truth of Christ. Oswald Chambers, who wrote that famous devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, he didn't really write it. It was compiled after his death. He died, and posthumously, his wife collected a lot of his sermons.
Yeah, they were delivered at a seminary, a school, and they were devotions that he would share with the students, and he had written them down, and she went back and collected them and made that. That's an awesome story.
It is. And so if you ever see an autographed copy of My Utmost for His Highest, you know it's not real because it came out after he died. But yeah. Oswald Chambers said that every day we have to vigilantly believe the truth. And, you know, the truth is that God loves us, but we need to turn to him. The truth is that there's thousands of opinions, most of which can lead us into the ditch, but there's one written revelation of God. It's the Bible. Folks, believe it. I mean, Bert and I could spend literally weeks talking about how God gave us the Bible, but the one, the only Word of God is the Bible. Genesis through Revelation. The one, the only Messiah who can wash your sin away is Jesus. And that's the truth, and we dare not believe anything less.
And the Bible does say that they will believe a lie, because if they don't accept truth, the opposite is a lie. And that's where the world is today. Bobby, thank you for listening. Thank you for your encouragement to us in your opening remarks. Let's go to Iowa and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. Yeah, I apologize. I hope this isn't off subject, but a question. I guess I never heard this before, but a coworker of mine said he's watching some documentary about the timeline. And I don't know if it was specifically about this, but the timeline between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, and they were, one of the evidences they were referencing was, you know, the season which they harvest the palms and things like that. But this idea of instead of a week-long timeline, a 6-month-long timeline. And I had never heard anything like that before, and didn't really have much, I guess, to say other than, you know, speaking what the things of most importance are. But just wanted to hear your insight if you ever heard anything like that.
Yeah, Ryan, thank you. Thank you for calling and asking us that. I would say the timeline from Palm Sunday to Friday and then the resurrection on Sunday morning is pretty fixed, Alex. You know, let me give a warning, and you've done this, and I want to second what you've said. You know, there's people that are always trying to find something new that hadn't been discovered yet in the Bible. You know, we've talked about that, and a lot of times they'll see something or try to or find out something. Palm Sunday's pretty fixed far as a biblical narrative before the week before the resurrection, isn't it?
I think so. You know, if you read Zechariah chapter 9, I'm going to give three passages people ought to read: Zechariah 9, Zechariah 12:10, and Zechariah 13:1. That you know, talks about, behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey, and that was a sign of a man of peace. People sometimes ask, why did they put down their palm branches? I think one of the reasons, Bert, do you remember in Psalm 51 it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean? The hyssop branches had a medicinal use. And here is the one who can purge us and cleanse us and give us the greatest medicine that we needed, which is the medicine of salvation. And so he rode in on that Sunday, and a week later he would be resurrected. That's why the early church worshiped on the first day of the week. You know, Bert, that's a huge evidence of the reality of Jesus, that they, you know, pious Jews that for centuries had worshiped on Saturday began to worship on Sunday, but that was Resurrection Day.
It was Resurrection Day. We're still doing it today. Okay, let's go, to Louisiana and talk to Josh. Josh, welcome.
Oh, brother, thanks for taking my call. I'm trying to make this quick as possible. We know that the Bible takes place in Israel, because that's all I read about, and that's all the places that I hear. And what I'm going to ask y'all is, does America have any part in end time prophecy? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brother.
Oh, man. Alex, that's been discussed. It's sure not mentioned anywhere. If America is, it's hidden in hidden language, or we're part of a group. One or the other isn't. That, I mean, that's the options. We're not. We don't exist. We. It appears with another name other than the United States, or we're part of a group. That's the three options.
Right. Yeah, I don't think the Bible mentions the United States of America, and now that doesn't necessarily mean that America has ceased to exist. We just don't know. We've got to remember that although God knows the time of Christ's return, and God knows the timeline of history for sure, the Bible had to be readable and applicable by every generation throughout history. And, you know, back in the late 80s, early 90s, you know, Reagan was in the White House, and Jerry Falwell was on TV, and the church had a little bit more cultural power than she does today. And a lot of people kind of believe that, you know, we were kind of going to usher in the millennium. And a lot of people would try to make America be in the Bible. Bert, I don't believe it. Now, I love America, and believe me, second only to my excitement over being a Christian is my excitement over being a patriot, an American. But I don't think the Bible specifically mentions the USA.
I agree. And if we do exist, and like you said, just because we're not mentioned does not mean we don't exist. We're a part of a group, 10 Nature Group, Horns. We could be a part of those.
Might have been usurped into the United Nations if we don't have a revival.
Exactly. And what that does is it, and you see it happening, because if you ever heard, the world is getting smaller. By that, they mean communication is easier, travel is faster. And so to be separated by the ocean from Europe does not mean, okay, we're defensible. So it's a different day. So, Josh, thank you for that call. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to John. John, welcome.
Yes, thank you. I'm having trouble understanding how salvation can be both through grace by faith, as it is in the Pauline epistles, and then we see other passages in the Bible where the salvation is based on people's behavior, such as Matthew 24, the last verses, and then 25, the virgins who misbehaved, the person with the one talent, he did not act well. And then also in Revelation, in the churches, the overcomers or the faithful are given entrance into God's kingdom, but others are not. And then we see in 21:7, to him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then in verse 8, of course, it was the ones that were sinners, and they didn't go. And then this is, underlined by 22.
Right,
the blessed are the ones that have washed their robes or kept the commandments, and they will inherit the kingdom. And then in verse 8 of 21, then it's the sinners will go into the lake of fire. So there seems to be these two ways of salvation.
Okay, John, thank you. Yes, Alex, we got to go back to basics, and it's so important. You look at the text from the context, And when you're looking at the context, you're looking at what kind of literature it is. You're also looking at where it is, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, a letter, or prophecy. And in each one of these cases, John, that you're looking at, and they're great verses, and we'll agree with them fully. Don't have to change. You're saved by grace through faith. If it, being an overcomer, the only way you're an overcomer is after you've received the grace. And if you last to the end, it's because God's grace came into your life through faith. And especially in Matthew 24 and then Revelation, the overcomers, Alex, you're looking at persecution during that time, and they did not take the mark of the beast, and they did overcome. They did last because of the grace and their faith in God. It's not they're not in competition, are they?
Well, in Revelation 3:21, and by the way, thank you for listening, sir. You give a great question. In Revelation 3:21, it talks about, in the English Bible, it says, "One who overcomes, I will give to him to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame." So you've got an adjective and a verb, the ones who overcame, the overcoming ones, and overcoming. And both of those are variants of a word, Nike, that means victorious or victory or victorious ones. So, Bert, I would submit, in light of all that we know about Scripture, repent, believe, Jesus paid it all. The ones who are the overcomers are not ones who were victorious by their own merit. We overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. And so we're not, it's been said, we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, good works will follow. So when you read about the ones who overcome, inherit the kingdom of heaven, it's because of Jesus that they did overcome. It's because of Jesus that they get to heaven. So, you know, this is one of those examples, perhaps, when if you only had one verse to go on, you might have a question. But when you look at all of the salvation scriptures, John 3:16, whoever believes in him, you know, you read Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Clearly, salvation is by faith. But about the parable of the talents, I think there's two ways to look at it. If you're saved, you're going to get rewarded for faithful service. If there was no faithful service, and if you lived your life just for yourself and didn't take any thought to growing in the Lord, obeying the Lord, is because you weren't saved. Right. But it's not human effort or personal works that ever got anyone to heaven, is it?
It is not. John, just listen to this. And it really, I don't mean to be simplistic, but this is the answer, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
Right.
Sometimes we forget 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. Now, a lot of people stop there, but verse 10 is so important. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, guess what, Alex? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They go hand in hand. Faith in by God's grace and being an overcomer, being a conqueror, they go hand in hand. They're not in contrast to one another. They complement one another because of God's grace. Alex, we hadn't got time for another caller, but I want you to do it one more time. We're going to pray. We're praying for you in the debate. And how can people watch if they want to now?
Go to centennial.video. That's centennial.video, 9 to 11 Eastern Time, 7 to 9 Mountain Time. And we're going to be debating religious freedom tonight. I hope you'll all pray for us.
Alex, we do, and we ask that God would bless you, and we pray. We reason you're in these is not necessarily to win the debate, but so others that don't know Christ can know Christ. So that's our prayer, that people will be saved. Alex is an evangelist. He'll take this opportunity, and we want to back him up and hold him up in prayer. Thank you for listening today to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tell someone about Exploring the Word and this radio network, but more importantly, tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.